This morning we'll be looking at Mark 1, and we'll be focusing on verses 21 onwards. But as we think about this passage, who here likes to visit doctors? Does anyone here enjoy visiting their GP, local health and caregiver? I dislike it with a passion. Firstly, they're never on time. You're always waiting. You're always late. But secondly, the reason I'm going to see a doctor is because there's probably some ailment. I'm unwell. I'm sick. And of course, if I'm sick, the doctor wants to know why I'm sick, so they'll ask all sorts of awkward questions. And perhaps they might even ask for some samples to do some tests on, and they're never pleasant. And then they take the samples and they ask you to come back the following week, and then they might have a serious conversation with you, and they say, look, these results have come back and I think you need to see a specialist, maybe a cardiologist to deal with your heart. Or perhaps they say, these results suggest you need to see a specialist in cancer. But whatever doctor you see and whatever the test results come back, there always seems to be some expert, some specialist, someone who has spent years in the field to understand an area, and then they can treat you and give you advice. In today's message, Jesus encounters someone with a very deep problem. But no medical specialist can assist him or help him. Because the story recorded for us says this man has an unclean spirit. And the only person that can help him is Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Despite the advances in medical science, in engineering over the last few hundred years or thousands of years, despite all those advances, our world, the experts to hand, are generally ignorant and impotent to address spiritual issues. They can give you heart transplants. They can do surgery on the brain. They can operate on a child within the womb. Amazing. Praise God. But when it comes to spiritual issues and difficulties and challenges, the world has no answers. And so praise God, we have recorded for us in Mark 1, Jesus encountering a man with an unclean spirit. And he will deal with this effectively, efficiently, and graciously. We're just going to go through the account and bring out some lessons for us. Firstly, this story occurs in Capernaum. Capernaum is a small trading village on the northern shore of the Lake Galilee. This account occurs in a synagogue. And about 20 years ago, Nicole and I were privileged to travel to Israel. And we visited some sites, and one of them was Capernaum. And we managed to visit an archaeological site of a synagogue dating back to the period of Jesus' time. It was an impressive structure. Of course, it was a ruin. It was about this size. And it had large limestone walls and pillars. It was a useful space for teaching the local fishermen, farmers, instructing them in the things of God. Well, in our story here, on the Sabbath, Jesus enters this synagogue and began teaching. We have to remember that from a very young age, Jesus was accustomed to coming to hear the word of God, having fellowship with the saints. His parents, Mary and Joseph, took him regularly. It was his custom. It was his practice. And just a reminder for all of us, if we are parents or adults, that it should be our regular practice to come to the worship of God. But this is different because now Jesus is teaching. Can you imagine the crowd there? Firstly, he's from Nazareth, so they don't know this man, but they are astonished. If they know anything about Jesus, they would say, isn't he a carpenter? Isn't he the one that you call or reach out to if you need something built with your hands? Well, what's he doing now? He's teaching. And he's not doing a bad job. He's doing an amazing job. He's not trained like the teachers or the scribes, but he teaches with authority. You see, the scribes in Jesus' day, and perhaps even today, have a reputation for debating, discussing various interpretations of what God's word means, rambling on, but Jesus is distinct. He is different. And so should he be, because as not only the interpreter of Scripture, he is the author of Scripture. Jesus simply states what Scripture means because he first gave it. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it lifts up Jesus and says, in various times God has spoken to the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son. Jesus, the final revelation of God, because he is God, the Son of God. And not only is he the author of God's word, it would have been quite confronting to sit in that synagogue. Because he applies Scripture like no other preacher. Because Jesus can search out our hearts. He could have searched out their hearts and knows exactly what he had to say, to challenge, to rebuke. Only those who are spiritually dead would have left that teaching, that sermon, and thought, oh, that was okay, that was interesting. People, it says, were astonished. But note this, as Jesus teaches in the synagogue, not only do people recognize his authority, something else is mentioned. Verse 23 says, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. An unclean spirit cries out. Now, throughout the ages and across different countries and cultures, many recognized the reality of the spirit world, the spiritual realm. We live in a day and age of science, engineering. We live in a materialistic age, and we are trained to be very skeptical, to be dismissive of the spiritual arena. But have you noticed how spiritual interest is rising again? Because science and engineering, for all its great advances, they cannot answer all our questions. There are many things that occur that leave us scratching our heads. And especially in a day and age where the thinking is often suspended, and the locus and the drive of humanity is the heart or feelings, all of a sudden there is a renewed interest in the spiritual world. You know, despite the fact that in the census, increasingly, people are saying they are not affiliated to religion, we mustn't confuse that category, because people are saying they're not religious, they're not prepared to anchor themselves to a formal denomination or a formal teaching. But if you ask people, are they spiritual? Ooh, lots of people say, yeah, I think there's something. There's something that's going on that I don't understand. There's something on beyond this life. And deep down, everyone knows that there is more to this world than the things that we can see, touch and taste. And friends, it's more than just spending time in rainforests and buying scented candles. There is a spirit world that we need to understand contend with. And so firstly, I want to say the Bible clearly addresses spiritual realities. Turn with me to Ephesians 6 for a moment. Ephesians 6. And in this portion, Paul encourages the Ephesians, the church there, to put on the whole armor of God. Let's read from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why? In verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is an exhortation to be prepared. It says we are not simply wrestling against flesh and blood. Behind this, above this, through this, there's a spiritual battle being waged. There is light versus darkness. There is good versus evil. And at the outset, we are reminded that this is a dangerous world. We mustn't toy with, we mustn't flirt with, we must take these realities seriously. Friends, I trust that this statement is redundant in a sense. But if you are ever tempted to dabble in the occult or the spiritual world, in mystical Eastern things that it's attractive because of the mystery, but you know nothing about, please, please steer clear of it. Put it away. Put it behind you. Why is that? Because in Mark 1, it says that there is unclean spirits. What is this? Well, this phrase, unclean spirit, is pneuma akathetos. It occurs about 20 times in the New Testament. It's mainly found in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. And each time it describes a spirit, an element which is impure or foul. In Mark 1, we don't know exactly what the consequences are for this man, how he has been bound, how he's been occupied, possessed by this spirit. But we have a sense of how spirits, unclean spirits, can influence and hold back men and women in other examples. Generally speaking, they cause trouble, havoc, distress. They overpower and they reside as unwelcome guests in those they overpower. There are several examples in Mark 7, 25. There is a young girl possessed. It's not a good thing because the girl's mother wants to take her, this young child, to Jesus to deliver her from this evil spirit, this unclean spirit. In Mark 5, there is a sad account of a man. He has been overpowered, not by one, but by a legion, as it were, many spirits. The town tried to address him, tried to contain him by putting him in shackles. Can't contain him, so he ends up living in caves, isolated, solo, living a miserable life, possessed by many unclean spirits. In Luke 9:42, a boy has an unclean spirit. His body is convulsed and thrown to the ground. In Matthew 17:14, there is another man who, when the spirit is working within him, throws him involuntary into fires. Can you get this picture? That an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, it's not a wonderful experience for those affected. It was a clear problem in Jesus' day. Can you just imagine for a moment the misery of those affected? Either themselves or loved ones. You know, when you and I have health complaints, we're anxious about it, aren't we? We're troubled. We want resolution. But even in this day, we can go see a physician, and usually, not always, but usually we can see treatment. But for these men and women and children, they are afflicted by great pains and troubles, and there is no way out. No way out. Where do they turn? Who do they go to for help? Well, in Mark 1, we see Jesus coming to them. Jesus coming to heal. Jesus coming to deliver those who have been plagued and imprisoned and oppressed by these unclean spirits. And he is able not to simply give advice. He drives them out. And here's the really interesting thing. Note that people, individuals, they have no power, as it were, to resist the work of the spirits. They simply are victims. Their lives are disrupted. But these spirits do not stand a chance against Jesus. Because what's it say? In verse 24, this spirit, when he speaks, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Maybe that is said with anger or fear. It is certainly not one stated with joy. Note this about the spirit's statement. Spirits are not stupid, nor are they ignorant. They recognize Jesus from Nazareth as the Holy One of God. In a sense, and I'll say this hopefully respectfully, unclean spirits are better educated than atheists. They're better trained than those who have fallen under the teaching of false cults who deny the deity of Christ. Unclean spirits have an orthodox understanding of who Jesus is. It's better than many people in our day to day. They're not ignorant. They're not stupid. And so can I say, if an unclean spirit can recognize the reality of who Jesus is, who do you say Jesus is? What about you? Do you think he's just a man, a carpenter who walks around, pulls a couple of rabbits out of a hat? Maybe he teaches some good moral ethics and has some interesting things to say. That is not what the Spirit is saying. This unclean spirit testifies to you. Testifies to us, this is Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy One. Friends, consider your understanding of who Jesus is. Because if it is not in this life, it will certainly be in the life to come. Every knee will bow and confess who Jesus is. Not only are the spirits unignorant, the spirit is fearful of Jesus. You know, Hollywood and all the movie making franchises of the world have made millions, if not hundreds of millions, from trying to scare people with ghosts and zombies and poltergeists. But here, in Mark 1 and throughout the Gospels, It is spirits, unclean spirits, that are fearful of Jesus. In Mark 3, verse 11, there is an account there where they fall down before Jesus. In Mark 5, the man who is possessed by a legion, they want permission from Jesus, not to be destroyed. They want mercy from Jesus. They want to be cast into the pigs. Here in Mark 1, it says, "Have you come to destroy us?" This spirit knows Jesus has the power, has the authority to destroy. We must recognize that in the spiritual realms, it is not a competition. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, oh, it's good versus evil. It's tugging, you know, it's like a tug of war between light and darkness. That is not what is portrayed for us. Yes, there is a battle, but there is a victory that has been won. The spirits here know the raw power of Jesus. Do we think about this? Do we understand? Do we give thanks and praise God that Jesus is so powerful that evil spirits need to ask permission for their very existence to continue? Note also what the unclean spirit highlights for us. Let's look at his testimony. It says, "I know who you are." Is it the loving one of God? The all-knowing one of God? The merciful one of God? No, he says the Holy One of God. Of all the attributes that are true of Jesus, this unclean spirit testifies and is concerned about the Holy One. Why? Because holiness in God's plans, in God's scheme, triumphs over uncleanness. God's holiness, we think, let me give an example. When we clean up our houses, when we clean the bathrooms, where we take out the domestos and clean it, what is guaranteed within the next 24 hours? It will soon be soiled, it will soon be dirty. But in God's economy, holiness drives out. It purifies. It destroys that which is unclean. Jesus is the complete opposite, the antithesis of unclean spirits, because his light drives out darkness. What does this unclean spirit do? What is his chief end? The chief end of this unclean spirit is to torment, to plague, to do harm, to hinder this person. But Jesus, he has come to bless, to do good, to deliver from unclean spirits. And so how exactly will Jesus deal with this demon? Again, if we went to Hollywood, if we went to the movies, maybe he would create a potion, start chanting, start praying. Now in verse 25, it's a bit of an anti-climax really. But Jesus rebuked him. Jesus rebuked him. The man that was teaching with authority, the God-man, he simply says, "Be silent. Shh, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Jesus simply speaks, and the spirit is gone. And again, this shouldn't surprise us, because earlier in Mark 1, did we not see Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the archdemon, as it were, Satan? And Satan put it all out there. He used every trick in the book. And yet Jesus stands resolute, resisting the evil one. And he flees from him. This lesser minion has no chance. And such is the power of Jesus. In due season, he will give the ability to his disciples. In Matthew 10, for example, he gives his disciples the ability to drive out, to cleanse from unclean spirits. Friends, we don't have to be concerned about unclean spirits if we are in Christ. Jesus deals with them swiftly, with a word. And the response of the crowd? They're amazed. They're astonished. Their jaws drop. The man who was teaching with such authority, it's not just empty words. It gives physical deliverance. Leaves a deep impact, not just on this man, but on all those who witness. And this will be repeated time and time again throughout the Gospel of Mark. Because we remember the overall theme that Mark wants to present Jesus as a conquering king, crushing his enemies that come before him. And so it is, his fame spreads everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. His ministry will flourish. We will have time and again to look at Jesus healing many, delivering demons, and I trust there'll be other lessons there. But for the moment, let's think of some applications for us today. In the busyness of life, we're often focused on the things that we can see and touch. But Mark 1 reminds us not to underestimate the spiritual battle and the world that we live in. It's so easy to simply focus on wrestling against flesh and blood. You have issues with family members, with authorities in the workplace. You have issues with yourself and you think, this is it. But don't forget that there is a spiritual element, spiritual catalyst that makes some of our struggles beyond the help of just a financial advisor or a medical professional. We need to be rightly aware that there is a spiritual world that we must not underestimate. And for those who are tempted again, can I encourage you, do not indulge, don't flirt with, you know, Ouija boards and tarot readings and trying to tap into that spiritual darkness. Many warnings, particularly in the Old Testament, steer clear, steer well clear. So number one, don't underestimate the spiritual world and the spiritual struggles that we wrestle with. But secondly, we do not have to be scared, frightened, overwhelmed by this. I don't want to say be aware of this and you become overwhelmed. You see, Mark 1 reminds us that Christ is victorious. Christ is the one who has power and strength. And if we are in Christ, he guards our lives, he protects us, he provides for us. But here is the warning: if you are not a Christian, you leave your life wide open. Jesus says that a strong man must bind evil ones and cast them out. That strong man is Jesus. Can I encourage you, if you are not a Christian, to come to Christ? The reality is, in this spiritual battle, there is light versus darkness. And if you are not in Christ, you are on the wrong side of a losing battle. We all start off on the dark side because of our sin, inherited, our sinful nature inherited from Adam and our own sins. And so we create problems for ourselves and we multiply them when we leave our lives exposed to spiritual influences that are dark and unclean. But if we turn to Christ, he not only forgives us of our sins, but he drives out that which hinders us, that which makes us filthy. But there's also a warning here. Knowledge about Jesus is not enough. Remember what I said about the orthodoxy of the demons here. They know who Jesus is. They know where he's come from. They know the reality that he is the Holy One of God. They tick, tick, tick. But they're still Jesus' enemy. Because although they bow the knee in a sense, that is forced upon them by Jesus. They do not do that adoringly, but they do that resentfully. Maybe you're here at church resentfully. Maybe you're doing this to please other people. But may I encourage you to come and adore and love Christ. He's the one that drives out demons. He's the one that does good. Believe in him. Trust him. Worship him. Be satisfied in Christ. Because when we come to him, Jesus also promises he will give us his Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. I tell you what, the Holy Spirit doesn't believe in shared accommodation. His house, his rules. When he comes to dwell with us, that's a good thing. We need the Holy Spirit of God to guide us through this pilgrim land, to help us to love Christ. Friends, may we not underestimate the spiritual world that we live in, but help us to remember that Christ has conquered all. They do not pose a threat to those who are in Christ Jesus. And for that, we ought to be glad and rejoice. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder that Jesus Christ is triumphant, not just against sin and death, but against spiritual forces that are arrayed against him. Lord, we thank you that you are committed to driving out demons, evil spirits, unclean spirits, and to see your kingdom come. Lord, we pray for any here who are still sitting on the fence or perhaps who still live in darkness. Lord, draw them in to your magnificent light, that light might drive out that darkness. Oh Lord, help each one of us trust in Christ, rejoice in his finished work. Help us to rest in that reality. Lord, give us the wisdom to discern when there are spiritual forces at play. And may we draw near to you to find strength and wisdom and guidance. Lord, help us to stand. Help us to put on the whole armor of God that we might withstand on that day. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.